Praise God. Hallelujah. Are you on the winning side this morning? Amen. Then we ought to be. If you're not, you should be. And if you are, praise God. You're going to win every battle that's in front of you, aren't you? Why? Because Jesus has already done it. And all that's happening is you're sharing in his victory. Glory be to God. Come on, let's see some smiles on your faces. I mean, you can't be on top and have a sour face. Let's turn, if you don't mind, this morning to Acts chapter 28. It's the last chapter in Acts. Just a few verses from chapter 28 of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 28, verse 1 to verse 10. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received it as every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said amongst themselves, no doubt this man's a murderer. Thought he'd escaped the sea, but justice is going to get him. He's going to get his just deserts. And he shoot the beast off into the fire, and he felt no harm. Albeit when they looked again, when he should have swollen up and dropped dead, they looked for a great while, it says, and saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said that he was a god. Well, people fickle. And in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors, and when we were departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Praise God, what a victory. In 1 Peter 4:12 it says, Beloved, and that's speaking to you and me, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing had come upon you. Now, some preachers tell the truth, and other preachers try to get crowds in, and I'm one of the former. The truth is, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. So if you've heard anybody say, come to Jesus and everything's going to be sweet and lovely, it's all going to be light and wonderful. Well, it's going to be wonderful, but it's not going to be easy. You're going to have to fight some battles. But you know what? It's easy to fight these battles. Lord, I'm here again. And he's already won that battle. Every time. I've got to make a statement. I believe it's a powerful statement. I believe it's something we should get into our hearts. Satan, who's our enemy, is terrified of the man or the woman who has determined in his or her heart to fulfill the call that God has placed on their lives, no matter what the cost. Okay? Some we'll begin to see that, hey, this Christian life is not all that easy as it ought to be. And we'll turn away. But for those who take the opposite view, I'm going on to the end, the devil flees. He runs away. He's scaredy cat. Because he knows that we are going to unleash the power of God against him in whatever he's trying to put upon us. Yeah, the Bible warns us in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. It says, be careful. Watch out for attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for some victim to devour. Take a firm stand against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering as you are. In fact, we have it relatively easy here. Our brothers and sisters are dying all over the world this moment for the name of Jesus Christ. And because other people who follow devils hate them and they kill them. It's not easy for some people to come into church with the Bible. I've got a friend who's gone to live in Thailand. He's gone to live there because he wants to take Bibles. He wants to get the whole of Indochina, as it used to be, saturated with Bibles. And he wrote to me recently, he said he took this consignment of Bibles into Vietnam to a church that he'd found, a hidden away church, because it's not legal to be a Christian, and you know. And so he gave this lot of Bibles to the church, expecting that the church would keep them. No, they kept five. They knew of other secret Christians all over the place that they gave the Bibles to. And you know, all around that area, there is very little freedom for Christians. This lad's father-in-law, Thai, was threatened by the local Muslims that if they didn't close down his church, he would go and take the girls out of his orphanage and do terrible things to them. He actually closed down. These are places we go to on holiday. You know, supporting their economy. It is tough to be a Christian. And only the tough will make it to the end. He will attack you with everything at his disposal. I can promise you that. Your life, your health, your welfare, your circumstances. And you know what? Worst of all, one of his devious tricks is to inject you with his poisonous logic. The serpent will grab you and push his venom into you. And we'll look at that a little later in a bit more depth. And you'll start to think wrong. And that will be your undoing. On the other hand, you see, let's forget about him for a moment, what he's doing. I believe that God has a life plan for every single person in this room. From where you are now, right up to the time you go to glory. That plan is set in concrete. Look, folks, we don't need to pay for a life coach. It's big business these days. It's a good one to get into if you're on the giving side. But we don't need one. We have Jesus. We have the Lord who's made a plan for my life and for your life. And we should know where we're going, do we? Who knows where they're going? Praise God. Who knows what's along the way? Who knows what their goal is in this life? Praise God. Not many do. The Lord showed me recently what my purpose is. How it's going to happen? When it's going to happen, I've not a clue, but it's going to happen. Praise God. Praise God. If God says it, it's going to happen. And you know what? We are intended, before we go to glory, to have a great time there in heaven. we're intended to do those who are left behind some good. We're going to leave a legacy, just like Paul left a legacy. You know, Paul left a great legacy, didn't he? He did. And we're going to do the same. Okay, we can't leave another Bible because it's already said. That's already done and finished. But we're going to go through with God with an iron backbone of the Holy Ghost. And no matter what comes against us, we are going to determine, aren't we, to go through. I have determined. The Lord's been talking to me a couple of years now on certain issues I've got to face. publicly. It really is concerned with what I preach and what I say very strongly. And since then, the serpent's bitten, this year he's bitten 4 times seriously. As you know, Audrey nearly died with this last one. But we had 2 which were not to do with health. Terrible situations that we had to face. We've come through them in victory. And I'm here to tell you. One included me being rushed into A&E, bleeding terribly. From this very church, actually. I had to go. But I'm here. We don't know what it is. You know, I went not long ago. I really enjoyed it, actually. I'm having a look inside my own bladder. It was fantastic. But, you know, it takes all sorts, doesn't it? But it was perfect. You know. So we don't know what it was. It was this old fella trying to attack me. And let's not take any notice of him. We'll get through it. And every time I get through it, I get stronger. I'm more determined. And I'm going to preach more strongly. Now you see, Paul knew where he was going. He did. In Acts 19 verse 21, he said, Paul purposed in the Spirit that when he passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. How about that? He knew that he was going to end up in Rome. He was drawn to his final objective. I suspect he didn't know why. Did he know the great things he was going to do in Rome? Did he know the fantastic legacy he was going to leave us? I don't think so. You know, I've found that God lets us know things on a need-to-know basis. Otherwise, we might get proud. If we knew we were going to go around the world and preach the gospel and, wow, we see all these miracles, we'd say, oh, I'm very special, you know. But we're not. We're all the same. Every one of you here can go around the world and preach the gospel and see the cripples walk and see the blind see. It's just a matter of believing the Bible, that's all. Pride is the killer. And so God is sparing in what he shows us about our lives further down the line. And so I don't believe that Paul knew that he was going to have such a tremendous impact, not just while he was alive, a couple of years or so in Rome that he spent there, but right even to today. Where would we be without the epistles? Shed so much light on this Christian walk. Give us so much confidence. His writing was probably the best part about him. Because, you know, we think of Paul, oh, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He must have been a good orator. Oh, he did well in university. Must have done well. But in fact, the Bible says he was a little man. And he couldn't string 2 words together without getting jumbled up and muddled like I'm getting at the moment. But look what God did with him. He said, all right, Paul, it doesn't matter, you can't talk. So here's some paper and papyrus, get writing. And he's blessed us all down the ages. Look at it. There is a goal for each one of you, no matter where you're at the moment, and no matter what you're going through, no matter what battles you have, they are potential victories for which we can praise God. Hallelujah! Amen. God had this plan right from the day that Paul was saved on the Damascus Road, because you know that Paul on the Damascus Road was struck blind. He couldn't see. This great light came and he couldn't see. And as Paul was seeking God, he said, go and find Ananias. Now Ananias had heard of Paul, this man who killed Christians for pleasure. And so he was a bit scared. And so God said to Ananias, but the Lord said, go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Well, our reading is really partway through Paul's journey from Jerusalem to Rome. He'd been put in the charge of Julius, the centurion, together with other prisoners. And I suppose most of the time they'd been chained, although Julius was very kind to Paul after they'd left Jerusalem and sailed north up the coast. There was a place, I forget its name, where there were some Christians. And Julius knew that. He said, Paul, if you want to gather them round, go and have some time with them. Go and talk to them. So this centurion was a good man. And the ship that they were in was going to overwinter in a place called Phoenice in Crete. That's where they were going to stop. But of course the captain was always greedy to get a bit further so he can get another trip in, you know. And if you read Acts 27, you will find out there was a disagreement. God spoke to Paul and said, if you go any further, you'll suffer loss. You know, you'll sink. And so, Paul said, we should really stay here as we'd planned. We should, because my God has told us that if we go any further, we're going to have a problem. But the captain, I'm a tough old captain, I've done this trip thousands of times. What's one more time, you know? He said, no, we'll move on. After all, there was a south wind blowing, which was fine. So the centurion said, okay, I'll believe the captain. And off they went. Unfortunately, they just got out of the shelter of Crete and they were going up into the Adriatic because that's the way they went. And as it says Chapter 27, Paul says they were blown up and down in Adria, that's in the Adriatic. And so they went off and the Euroclydon wind, which is a northeastern wind from the northeast in that part of the world, from over Russia. Now you know what it's like here when we get an east wind, a strong east wind. It's painfully cold, it's wet, it's miserable. But they got it there. And it blew up and the crew absolutely lost control. And do you know what happened next? Do you know what happened? Paul took control. The captive became the captain. Wow! He can do that for Paul, he can do it for me. He became the captain. He said, come on, you crew, come on, you fellas. You've not eaten for 14 days. Come on, get some food. You're going to have to work hard. And he said, you'd better see to the ship. They take ropes all around it, you know, being a wooden vessel, and just to tie it up. And say, come on, you better do that. And as they were sailing along, the crew were going to rebel and take the lifeboats and get ashore for themselves. And God again intervened and said, Paul, stop them, because if they go, you'll die. So he went to the centurion. He said, look here, these guys are going to desert us. And if you let them do that, you'll die. Well, the centurion didn't want to die, and neither did other people on the ship. So they went and they cut the lifeboats adrift. So they had to stay in the ship. And then this promise was given to Paul, Acts 27, verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wow, isn't that a wonderful, wonderful promise? When Audrey and I started going into Africa and other places like that, and we were flying on doubtful airlines, local airlines, people at the church we were at that time, we used to tell them the stories and they would say, were you frightened? Were you frightened that the plane might not make it? No, I knew at that point that if we were on God's business, there's nothing going to happen to the plane. I was a bit nervous myself at one point. We were taking off from somewhere around Guinea-Bissau. I can't remember what the name of the place was. But we thundered down the runway and then took off very slowly, because a lot of these women traders from Africa were there with all their servants and big sacks of corn, and they'd stuff them in every available place, down the gangway and all the rest on the airplane. And this thing was obviously twice the weight it should have had. So we took off on the runway and we started going up like that. But at the end of this runway were the mango swamps with the trees. I'd swear we knocked some of the leaves off. But praise God, we got there. We were going to Ghana at that time down the coast. You see, I had a confidence in my God that if he'd given me a job to do, he was going to get me there and he was going to get me back. I was telling some friends last night that we once went to, in Gambia, up to an island in the middle of a river which was infested with mosquitoes and crocodiles. And in order to visit the prisoners, we had to stay in a tent on the island. And I couldn't take the prophylactics, you know, the anti-malarials, because I've been taking so many, they just reacted terrible. And I had a bit of a conversation, so with God. I said, Lord, I want to go. It's going to be exciting. I want to go. I want to serve you. But you know I can't take these pills. So what are you going to do? And anyway, he gave me a confidence. I said, okay, I'm going. So we went. A month before, some people we knew had been up there and been covered with bites from head to foot. Not a centimetre of their skin was without a mosquito bite. And so we went and we slept on the riverbank with the crocs. It was really good. And we had a good time in the prison. It was a prison that was out in the country for the worst of the offenders. And we had a great time. The whole trip was good. But when we got back, do you know what? Not a single bite. Not a single bite. If God is sending you somewhere, then go, because he is with you and he will keep it okay. Paul, you've got to go before Caesar, and I'll give you all the people that are with you. If you're going to travel to strange places on an airplane, make sure you go with Christians. Because if you're not quite up to it, they'll be up to it. And God will protect them and you in the same time. So at that time, they used to be, I think it was British Airways had an advert. And this Dolly Bird hostess came on and said, come fly with me. Well, I said, come fly with me, you're safer with me. Back to the story. The ship broke up. It was near the coast. It was on the island of Melita that they landed. They eventually learned, which is in the Adriatic Sea. Now, religious folklore has it that it's Malta. And the reason for that is that it brings them in money. Because they have this story, this mythical story, that although they have four snakes on Malta, they're not really dangerous. But they say that because of Paul being bitten, God took away the venom from those four snakes at that day, and it has never come back. But in fact, if you look at the details of the way they were sailing and where they were going to, they were nowhere near Malta. That's in the Mediterranean Sea. They were in the Adriatic. And I don't leave stones unturned. I wanted to know where this island was, Melita. And it turns out to now be called Miljet, M-L-J-E-T. It's a Croatian holiday island which was infested with hooded vipers, the Vipera amidites, until 1910 when they imported mongooses to get rid of it. So there we are. That's where they ended up. Vipera amidites, the venom from that is extremely strong. People will swell up and they will drop dead. It's a really nasty snake. But of course it's gone now. The mongooses have eaten them all up. Look, for those who know their God, there isn't any fear. Doesn't mean to say you won't go through trials. I've been through many trials. Come out on the side of victory. I'm still here. I'm doing quite well. I'm going through trials all the time. This year, like I've just mentioned, we've had four major, major attacks. But we come through them. Not altogether unscathed. There's a bit of scarring here and there. You know, but that's what it's all about. Who bothered about a little scar? You remember the Germans before the Weimar Republic? They used to love to fence. And they used to love to show off to people that they'd been fencing. So they took their face guard off and got cuts right across their face. And they were proud of the scars. Luke, I'm a fencer. Well, I'm not proud of the scars that I might have got along the way. But they're there as a testimony to God's grace and glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can I just speak for a moment to the over 60s? You that are under 60, will you close your ears? I think I'll be naughty, he was over 60. Right. There's not many of us. But you know what? Listen, take hope. Take hope. This is... God's joked with this. You know, our God-given life plan is never meant to fade out with a whimper. It's always intended, God always intends it to get better and better. Even for me. You know? And all of us have had that veil removed, says the Bible, that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory even more. 2 Corinthians 3:18 in the New Living Translation. It's going to get better, folks. You over 60, you're not done yet. You under 60, you've got a lot to do to catch up with us. Way. The best is yet to come. I really seriously believe that I have not seen my finest hour yet. Pop? Yeah, and you too. I've got to be naughty. Put your hand up if you agree as well. Come on, let's see. Let's see where you are. Is your finest hour yet to come? Praise God, of course it is. Of course it is. It's higher and higher until we've fulfilled our crowning glory, whatever that may be. I'm going to see revival. That's what it is. Yesterday's experience is not an end in itself. It's a preparation for tomorrow's experience. Yesterday's experience is preparation for tomorrow's experience. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Who's going to go? Who's in line for greater works? Indeed, any works. Yeah, praise God. Well, go do it. It's just as simple as that. Sometimes you need an opportunity. Yeah, we might be slower on our pins. You know, and we might not think quite as rapidly as these bright youngsters that we've got. One smiling at them in the front. We might not be. But Luke, we've known God longer. We can trust Him more. And the more you trust God, the greater things you will do. In His name. And you don't have to force it. You don't have to go saying, how can we do this? How can we do that? I was listening to a wonderful preacher from America a few weeks ago now. He's got a big church, huge church, 3,500 seater in New York. And he's actually got a congregation of 18,000. But he was saying, he said, a man came to me one day and said, this is what God says. You're going to do this, 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 and this. You're going to break out of New York and minister all over the world in a big way. He said, took it with a pinch of salt. But he said, while I was thinking about it and talking to God about it, he said, God gave me a warning. He said, don't you go putting your hand on the cart. He said he learned from God that if he had to make it happen, it wasn't of God. When it's of God, it happens and you get carried along like you're going downstream in a boat. We don't have to fuss. I do. I'm saying, Lord, I've got no contacts anymore. Come on, where are they? And he just laughs at me. Trust me, trust me. What a word, trust me. If a man says that to me, I don't. But when God says it, I do. I'm going places if you're not. Well, that's your lookout. But if you trust God, you're going places. You're going to have an exciting life. I don't know how many years I've got left yet. Perhaps a couple of decades. I know one thing. It's unlikely that I'm going to see the all-electric cars. Because I'll be 100 when they bring that point. But who knows? I might be driving one. God's life plan for Paul included many trials. Let's understand that these trials that come along are allowed by God for our benefit. Every issue that I've gone through this year, and they've been nasty, some of them, has made me stronger. Well, she's recovered a little, made Audrey stronger. Certainly changed her thinking. But you know, it started off in Acts 21 with Paul's friend saying, oh, you mustn't go to Jerusalem. They'll kill you there. And we don't want you to be killed. And you get all these well-meaning friends and good people. I'm not talking about devil's people. I'm talking about good people saying, oh, you don't want to do that. Oh, you need to be careful. And sometimes we do. If we're doing it in the flesh, we'll get clobbered. But if we're doing it because God said, we'll be all right. And they were well-meaning, but they were trying to stop him. They were being actually used without knowing it by Satan. Then twice the Jews laid an ambush in which they were going to kill him before he got to Jerusalem. And now here he is. He's just escaped a shipwreck. And he's on land and he's sat by the fire and he's putting a few sticks on and the serpent strikes again. That's what happens, one after the other. This poisonous snake, the horned viper, as I said before, is very powerful and you will die. The natives, it says barbarous natives, that simply means they didn't speak Greek. You were a barbarian if he didn't speak Greek. He had many more trials. You can read of them if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 onwards. Paul knew that he had no strength in himself, but Paul knew his God. At this moment, I know my God. But I'm frail. Tomorrow I might not. There's always the possibility. So I'm very watchful. Very watchful. I take it to the Lord constantly. Lord, keep me. Keep me. Keep me. Because I'm just a frail human being. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Hallelujah! When I can't do it, he will. And when I can, he won't. Because you see, if I can, I'm going to take the glory, aren't I? And Jesus will not share his glory with any man. Never, ever. I've fallen foul of that a time or two. But we'll get there. We'll get there. Aye. Right. I've dealt with that. I keep going out of order. It's terrible. So here we are, sat around the campfire, pouring with rain, a freezing cold northeasterly wind blowing. They're not very comfortable, and Paul thinks, I'll put some more sticks on the fire. So he bends down and puts some sticks on the fire, and this viper jumps out and grabs hold of his hand, and it stays there, and it stays there with its fangs dug into his flesh. What did he do? Shook it off. I imagine he said something like this to himself. Satan, you're not going to stop me. These hands belong to God. They're for blessing. Into the fire with you, where you belong. Eh?
I just want you to have a bit of exercise. I want you to stand here. Come on, stand here. I want you to put your hands up like this. Put your hands up. I want you to look at each other and say, these hands belong to God.
These hands belong to God.
And they are for blessing.
And they are for blessing.
Amen. Glory.
Your hands are for blessing somebody else. Maybe it's just a gentle touch on the shoulder. A touch of compassion. You know what it means when you're going through it? And somebody just puts their hand on your shoulder. Bless you. Somebody who's not perhaps able to walk too well. Can I see you across the road, dear? Huh? Or maybe you're more mature in the spirit. Oh, do you? In the name of Jesus, be healed right now. Amen. These hands are for blessing. You can sit down now, folks. I'll keep you going for another hour. Mark 16, verse 18. Has this peculiar verse in it. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not touch them. I mean, there is one crazy denomination over in America. They release live dangerous snakes into their services. I don't think anybody goes to sleep. But listen, Paul is here, and he's in this terrible situation. And he's only a little man and he stands up 10 feet tall. Brothers and sisters, I believe all of us should stand up 10 feet tall wherever we are and wherever there's a need. So, here's Paul. He couldn't be stopped. The snake had just tried to see him off. So what happens? I'm not having that. These hands are for blessing. Come on. They had a healing meeting. Now, I suspect since they couldn't speak Greek, Paul couldn't preach to them because it doesn't say he preached to them. Maybe to to Publius, the governor, and one or two more, but not to the whole crowd because there was a language barrier. But I'll tell you what, when they see a proof producer, they come in their droves because the whole island came to get healed, and they would go away certainly with the understanding this was the Lord Jesus Christ that fix them. So even if you can't talk, you can touch them with miraculous hands. Sometimes if they touch you, the same result comes about. There was a girl, well, I guess she was about 40-ish, in Ratnapur in Sri Lanka, and I wasn't taking much part in this service. I was going to pray afterwards, but I was sat on the front row with, you know, the usual thing where the invited people sit. And this girl came out as a response to an appeal. I didn't know what was going on because it was in both Sinhalese and Tamil. no English. So anyway, I took it that my friend had made an appeal. This girl came out, and as she came past me, she touched me. The Holy Spirit just got over and threw her straight across the floor. Audrey and I went down after her. After about 5 minutes, she stood up in her right mind, set free, totally, totally. When God's moving, you know, we can't keep up with it. We don't have to plan it. We don't have to purpose it. It happens. It happens. God does it. We have been given power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. When the serpent bites, you can be sure victory is just around the corner. The truth is, if we're going to fulfill God's plan for our lives, we're going to be a target of the serpent. He will inject his venom into you, or try to. But just shake it off, shake it off, shake it off. Don't give him time to give you a full dose. I don't know whether you know or not, but the flow of the venom through the fangs is a bit slow for many species of snake. That's why they hang on. So they make sure you're good and dead. But, but he will try to inject his venom to damage you. Okay, in all these battles, we get scarred. Many preachers are scarred. I have some lovely friends. Yeah, they've gone through some difficult things. And it shows. It shows. Usually for the good. It usually makes an improvement. But I'm afraid that today we have more star preachers than we have scarred preachers. I want to be one of the scarred ones. There was a young boy in Liverpool. His parents had asked us to go around and pray in the house because strange things were happening and they were blaming their neighbours. And so we prayed and asked the Lord what it was all about. It turns out to be this young boy. What he was dabbling in, I just don't know. But they wouldn't have it, so we lost that one. But over tea, I said to him, "What are you going to be when you grow up, lad?" He's young teens, 13, something like that, 15, not sure, something like that. "Oh, I'm going to be an evangelist." Says, "Well, okay, but keep praying because you're going to face some tough situations." "Oh, I'm having none of that. It's all going to be glory for me and lots of money." I've had it. Paul says this, "I have received wonderful revelations from God, but to keep me from getting puffed up, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from getting proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, 'My gracious favor is all you need. My power works best in your weakness, so that the power of Christ may work through me.'" I don't mind being weak, or seen as weak, if the power of God's going to work through me. He makes the changes, not me. I'm just the hands and the feet and the voice. That's all I am. But what a glory. Oh, I get so thrilled when I see God working. But listen, let's not forget this serpent, because he's out to stop you. And the poison that he will infuse into you comes in a number of guises. I've got just 3 or 4 written down. The number one, I think, is this poison of self-focus. When we begin to look at ourselves, and you know, you will be tempted if you haven't in this area already. When things are going fantastic and people, cripples are getting up and walking and all that sort of stuff going on. Don't you just want to share some of the glory? Just don't you want to tell everybody? And if you do, you're touching his glory. And it's the end. And what about the poison of this world? In 2 Timothy 4:10, I think it is, 4:10, Paul talks about Demas, a man who'd walked with Paul and ministered with him for a long time. He said, Demas has gone back. He's gone away, having loved this world. So the next thing that the serpent's poison will do is make the false gold in the world glitter. And you'll want it. And you'll want it more than God to take you away. That's why you've got to shake it off quick, quick, quick. Then there's the poison of bitterness. I've seen it in old missionaries and old ministers. They've served God all their lives with really good results following. Fantastic. And they get to the age where they can't physically do it anymore. And they're put on the shelf and nobody says, God bless you, you did a great thing, and nobody remembers them anymore. And they get bitter. I spoke to one missionary that had been in China on the telephone. I was glad to get off. Such bitterness. She's dead now, but it was destroying, and she was destroying other people around her, simply because nobody was going on about the great things they did in China. Don't let bitterness get hold of you, for whatever reason. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, says Ephesians 4:31. I could go on and find other examples there, but I don't want to. And then finally, there's the poison of self-pity. Never get into, oh, why me, Lord? Oh, poor little me. Oh, nobody knows what I've got to put up with. Bit like that Dickens character rubs his hand. Oh, I never saw humble. I just laugh. Because, look, if we get into that state of self-pity, it's really difficult a state to get out of. And somebody's going to have to come along and say, come on, stop that. They don't need to put a comforting hand on our shoulders. They need to shout at us and kick us up the backside and get us going again. You know? It's a terrible killer. But if we want to avoid all this, and if we want to avoid getting involved with things that destroy us in the kingdom, we have one condition. I believe there's only one condition, brothers and sisters, to avoid burnout. Pastor was talking about it the other Tuesday. There's a lot of ministers, a lot of men of God and women of God burning out right now. And I believe it is this. In John 5:19, we read, Jesus replied, I assure you, the Son can do nothing of himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Are we doing just what God has told us? In the same way, Paul only did what God called him to do. Folks, the hardest word in the English language to say meaningfully is no. And if we don't say it often enough, then we'll end up burned out, dried out, miserable. Oh. You know, when people have been on a high with God and they become dried out, they're more miserable than others that have never been anywhere. We don't want that. I don't want it for you. I want to see your faces beaming right up to the last. Hey, glory. But Paul knew, you see. In Acts 16, you read there's a couple of places that he wanted to go and minister. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going there. No, I'm not letting you go there. And he obeyed. We'd have gone blundering in with both feet, wouldn't we? Probably got shot. It's when we go it alone and get out of step with what God wants that we're really in trouble. That's when we lose our joy, and that's the first sign. If you're losing your joy, stop. Just stop dead. Because if you go on, you'll suffer burnout. Sometimes you can't recover from it. The disciples had a problem with the widows, the Greek widows. Nobody's bringing our food. Oh dear, why are you not bringing our food? Oh dear, we forgot. So God said, okay, get some deacons. Appoint some deacons. It must be men of the Spirit, and send them. But as for us, they said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. To me, those are the foundation stones, the key to any church. Prayer and the ministry of the word. The rest is an add-on for people who can't pray and minister the word. It's just, you know, to me, the word and prayer are the lifeblood. The rest is just a bit of window dressing. You may not agree with me, but there we are. I believe these in activities. Why do I believe that if we keep ourselves just to what God has given us, we'll be all right? Well, because of the scripture, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And no light burden ever brings burnout. Glory be to God. Seek God's will always and stay in it. Stay in it. What the devil meant for destruction, for Paul, the grace of God turned into mighty victory. Those Adriatic islanders who were in fear of the Vipera Amidites all every day of their life, by the grace of God, had a manifestation of the grace of God. A healing meeting. They were all healed. Praise God. They saw that there was a God who could protect them. Now, listen, let me repeat it again. If you follow God closely, you're going to have trials. But I hope I've told you enough this morning for you to see that if you go through them, you'll come out victorious and stronger at the other side. Look on everything as a lesson, an outward bound course that God is sending you on. You know, the mountain to climb and to climb over and down the other side. It's an outward bound course to strengthen up your spiritual muscles, and God's going to get you through. God, in any crisis, will establish a platform for your suffering to become a testimony. Do you believe me? Praise God. Praise God. When that serpent bites, look to the victory of the cross. Carry on serving, and God will give you all the power you need to shake it off. Do you believe it? All the power you need to shake it off, whatever it is. In the midst of the fiery trial, allow God to make you a demonstration of His grace. Hallelujah! I'm a demonstration of the grace of God. Hallelujah! Here's a sure sign: if the serpent bites you, victory's round the corner. Come on, folks, rise up and shake it off. Shake it off. It's all about victory. It's all about victory. I was going to try and sing a chorus about victory, but I tried it before and it was terrible. So I'm not going. I'm not going to take your minds off the message by trying. But I think we have it on the screen, please, lads. Victory, victory. Blessed blood bought victory. Have you got it? Come on, snap to it. You can't get the servants, you know. It's all right, don't worry. It's thirsty. A wonderful chorus. Victory, victory. Blessed, blood-bought victory. It's real. Victory, victory, victory. All the time. As Jehovah liveth, strength divine He giveth unto those who know Him. Victory all the time. What a promise of God. It's in the Bible. And that's just a chorus that somebody's written. Victory throughout life. Your victory, my victory. Are you going to live in that victory from now on? Eh? Are you going to? Right. It starts with a determination. And you're going to fail. And then you're going to be picked up and you're going to go on again. And you're going to fail. And then you're going to be picked up and you're going to go on again. And then you'll fail. And you're going to be picked up and you'll go on again until eventually the rate of failure is reducing. And you know enough of your God to be a menace to the kingdom of hell. The princedom of hell is probably more correct. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Oh, praise God. Victory, 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 victory. Has somebody got a gammy right knee? There is. There's somebody. They might have gone. No? Then we're going to move straight into the communion. Let's just praise God for a minute. Glory. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Lord, you've given us victory. Victory. Victory upon victory upon victory. Oh, mighty God. How wonderful you are. Glory. 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 Hallelujah. Lord, you've made us mighty, mighty warriors. Thank you, Lord.